And like the Apostle Paul says, ye are our testament written. In other words, to the people to whom we reach and to whom we talk to, they are the examples or the testament of what we preach and what we do. So, praise God. Praise God for wonderful things. Amen. Anybody else this morning? I kind of fumbled around all that, but I know Aaron and Michelle were down in Texas, and they got to visit the old school and church that I was at, and they thought it was pretty amazing, but also it was pretty amazing that some people got to see what you are walking in as a testament to them, that you can walk forward in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are and what part of the world you live in. It's following true to the Lord is so important. And I always say spiritual gifts and the utterance gifts should be in the church at every service. They shouldn't just be reserved for whenever and however. My goodness, it's a congregating of God's people and the blowing of trumpets. It's, you know, too many people get in with all the musical instruments and all the hoopla, and they got more brass bands than the angels got in heaven, and they figure they're going to get a move of God. If we do the spiritual things of Christ, that is what's going to move our hearts. And I never once said that, you know, if there was a trumpet in there, a natural trumpet being blown, we'd win people to Christ, speaking in tongues and bringing forth the interpretation of tongues, wins the unlearned and the soul that is a sinner and brings them to Christ. It opens up the secrets of your heart. I can blow a trumpet all day and I'll never open up the secrets of your heart. I might blow out your eardrums, but all I could do. But praise God, we have the things of Christ. Let's do the things of Christ. Never mind the things of man. There's enough people doing the things of man out there. They don't need our help. Amen. So, that's it for announcements this morning. Praise God. It's wonderful things. Wonderful things to see you all. And to let you all know that where we could end up in the next short while, we'll get together for a little meeting. Just about all done. Prayer. Don't forget to pray for one another and pray for those things. And I've been telling everybody about the last few days about praying for this thing of the church, that the building that we have in Thunder Bay. Keep that in mind because we'll be talking about that after. And I think that's all I have in announcements, and that we get together after for a couple of things about where we're going to meet and what we're going to do. So I think that's all I have this morning, and we'll get back into the Word. Can you turn back into your Bibles, and we'll get on with this morning's message about being an example, and we're going to another part of the example to which I think is important. Because if you turn into Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll flip into 1 Timothy chapter 4. So there's two spots. I think we've read them before, but I'll just read them to you again just to refresh you, because we've been gone for a couple of weeks. So just to get our hearts back in tune to what we are going into. Because whether we like it or not, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, we are examples. We are examples to each other, whether we like to or think so or not. When you go out, no matter where you are and what you do, and you say, well, really, I'm not a leader or I'm not anything, you are an example or a testimony to what you do, what you are, the way you are. In other words, you portray yourself to people. You know, it's not saying, well, I'm not trying to be an example. Well, by you saying not being an example, you're showing that you're not doing anything, you're not going to go anywhere, you're not following anything, you're not doing anything. And you'll find out that people look at you and they see you, what you are and what you're doing, and they pretty much like categorize you into something, or they put you what you think you are or where you are or however. And everybody likes to label everybody. I'm not in the labeling business. I don't like to be. But I understand that we are examples, whether we think so or not. When, as soon as Christ has saved us, we are an example to the world as a testimony for Christ Jesus. And I find in the Bible that there's all types of examples. Some are good and some are bad. This is the ones that we want to be, is what Christ would have us to be. And being the right examples. Because I've seen a lot of Christians out there who think they're so great examples, were so holy that even the Lord couldn't get near them. And that isn't right. It isn't right. No. We are sinners saved by grace, and the only difference that makes us between us and the unsaved is that Christ has redeemed us. And I find Christians can gossip and they can do whatever just as good, and if not better, than a sinner. In other words, they got tongues twice as long. And the reason why I say that is to our own shame that we would face these things. Because somehow we think after we get redeemed that we're so redeemed that we're above everything. And I say to them, give your head a shake very quickly, and hopefully the two peas meet together so we get some sparks of intelligence there. But I know that coconut of ours will never give us any good intelligence because it's not in tune with the things of Christ. We need to move our hearts and shake our hearts up. Philippians 3 verse 17 says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now we find the Apostle Paul and them saying that they were examples and samples to others and how they ought to walk. Then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. And I noticed what he tells Timothy. Timothy was a fairly young man, and he started the church at Ephesus where the Apostle Paul had gotten, and he put Timothy in charge. And it's always like some people who go around and think, you know what, this fellow, he's kind of young, or this fellow is kind of unlearned, or this fellow didn't come from the right place. And it's not whom we want, it's whom God appoints. And sometimes we have to understand it. And Timothy was young, so he had to battle a lot of the old bulls and old goats sitting in there, kind of, well, I've been studying the Bible for 45 years and you're going to tell me what to do. You can just see some of them, you know. Or some of the other ones thinking, well, he's just not doing it right. He's not perfect. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't click his heels when he walks down the road, or he doesn't have that, you know, that little sparkle in his eye, you know, like, oh my goodness. So he was telling Timothy, command and teach and exhort. In other words, he was telling Timothy, this is what you're going to do. Never mind anybody despising you. So if you read in Ephesians, you read in Timothy, and you read in the Acts, you just get a little bit of an understanding about Timothy. Now, a lot of people go in a lot of detail. You probably go in history books and find a lot more about it. But he was a young man. He says, despise, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young man in Christ. Whether how old he was, I don't know. I don't even care. But you can be old person and young in Christ. You can be a young person and old in Christ. I can use David for an example, and Samuel, and I can use others, like old Nicodemus. And old Nicodemus was a studier of the thing, and he didn't even understand what born again was. Okay? So 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 says, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that's the areas to which we are to be an example. This is what he was an example for, and these are the things that we must attain. We want that in word, in conversation, and in charity, to which we went through, and we begin to see in the word what it all entails. And like a lot of us sometimes have concepts, preconceived ideas of things. You ever have a preconceived idea about something and found out you were wrong? Everybody does. I don't know any person that never did. When I first came to Christ, I had a preconceived idea about a lot of things, and I found out I was wrong about a lot of things, and I had one of two choices. Get the right idea, or walk around the imagination of my mind. And I thought, well, it's about better to walk around in the right thing than walk around the imagination of my mind, because I walked around the imagination of my mind before and didn't get me anywhere. So now we're going to go into spirit. Be thou an example in spirit. Now, this one, I can see a multitude of believers sitting down there. Oh, this is wonderful. We're going to be in examples in the spirit. Who all wants to be like Jesus? I do. I'm not lying. I want to be like Jesus. I love to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I think Jesus is the great example ever going. But there's only one thing. I fall short every time. I'm a sinner. Jesus was without sin. Mm-hmm. I can fold up the book and say, well, I might as well go home. I ain't going to make it. But there is a way that we can. How do we give example by spirit? Especially when one cannot see spirit. Show me a spirit. I can show you spirit. By me walking and moving and moving around, I show you that I'm alive. I have spirit. If you have no spirit, you're dead. That is great philosophy. Very, very simple, isn't it? Eh? If you're dead, you have no spirit. It's true. Your spirit's out of you. You're dead. You're just like the chair. You have no life in you. I can show you spirit by me living, moving, breathing, showing that I'm alive. It shows I have spirit. But be thou an example in spirit doesn't mean you walk around, move, and breathe and everything else. There's something more significant for the simple reason. We're talking about the gospel of Christ. If I want to show you I have spirit in me by me walking, moving, and talking to you, shows it. Now, here's a truth that not too many see nor understand. The Apostle Paul is our example after the flesh. Why? Because Paul says, be thou followers of Jesus or me? He says me. Was he trying to be like, he's trying to be Jesus? No. He's showing us something that we can attain to. I can never be perfect in the flesh following Christ. I can't do it. Why? Because I am a sinner saved by grace and I have the Spirit of Christ in me. But I find in me dwelleth no good thing. In other words, my flesh wants to sin. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it pulls. What does that tell me? Something's wrong with me? No, it just shows me that I have an old man that wants to go and do wrong. The Apostle Paul tells us of sin that so easily besets us. In other words, have you ever sinned after you've been saved? And you want to know something? And if I would say raise your hands, everybody would have to raise your hand. And you know what? Even the person that doesn't raise their hand, he's a liar, so raise your hand anyway. It's plain and simple. I know that for a fact. There's not a righteous man that is upon the earth that sinneth not. That is out of Proverbs. Person go in there, Ecclesiastes, go in there, you can go look in there and you can find it, you can see it for yourself. You find that. And also it tells about the Christian having to walk with Christ. Now if a Christian is not walking with Christ, to me, if you're not walking with the Word, means you're going against the Word, means you're sinning. I think that's how it comes out to. If I disobey God's Word, means it is disobedience, which is a sin of disobedience, which means sin. So if I reject the Word of God and don't walk with the way Christ tells me, I can be sinning. To the sinner, what does it say? It says to the sinner, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Christian, it says walk with your Savior. There's two different acts. One is salvation and one is to walk. And we as Christians must look in the epistles and see in the New Testament what it says. You can even read in the Old Testament and see the same thing. And if you're willfully wanting to know the truth, you'll see where Noah sinned, David sinned, Solomon sinned. You'll find a lot of people sinned. Even Samuel. So how did Samuel sin? He had two sons, and his sons were not walking with Christ. What did he do? The Bible says, train up your children, and you're supposed to raise them up in the eyes of God. In other words, he had failed. David did the same thing. Elihu was the same one. You say you can go down there and you'll find in the Bible you're going to find flaws and you're going to find where in places that they failed. But we're not going to go and look at everybody's sin. We're going to look at it as what? Us who are sinners saved by grace. The Bible says, be thou an example in spirit, and we have to understand how this works and how this ticks, in other words, to please our Savior and be a good example. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this. Our nature is a sinful nature. That is lesson one of you being a Christian. Your old nature is a sinful nature. And we cannot cease from sin, because when you think you're walking perfect, you find out that you have been doing something wrong in certain areas. Does it mean that we can go and do everything wrong we want? No, it means that we must look at every part of our life and walk the best way we can in serving unto God. But we'll see as we go. So our example after the flesh must be one that we can attain to. In other words, one that is possible. Paul being an example after the flesh, I understand that is one I could attain to, because he is a man who is a sinner. Jesus is not my example after the flesh because he is without sin. I can't do it. I'll find myself short of the glory of God every time. And it should show you you're short of the glory of God every time, so you will not trust in your flesh. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, only you and not me." That's how everybody reads it. He says, sin that so easily besets us, referring to himself included in that verse to which he is speaking about. In other words, us means us. If I say you, you can understand it somehow, it doesn't really include me. But when I say us, that means everybody here is us. You is you. You is not me. I am me. You are you. You know, we go on and get all kind of silly. That's all some people do. They said eventually they go into oblivion. He says, and watch this. He says, look at this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So how do I run this race and find out that sin is always there to try and trip me up? Exactly what it is. Every time you fall, it's because of sin. It's because you've done something, or something's happened, or somebody deceived you, or whatever else you want to go and look at it. When we look at Paul, Paul becomes the example after the flesh because he is a sinner just like you and me. Even Elijah had the same like passions as we did. In other words, Elijah was no Superman. He was no different than you and me. And sometimes we get a tendency to think that. You know, Elijah ran from Jezebel. Since when are you to run from fear or run from anybody? And here was Elijah, and look, what did he do? He was upon Mount Carmel. You got to think about this man, what he did. Miracles, signs, and wonders with this man. He stood up against 450 of the prophets of Baal, stood amongst all the nations and all the people. Anybody could have killed him, and yet he is there with the thing, standing with the power of God, and this miracle takes place, and he says, slay those prophets of Baal. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah starts running. You know that being afraid or having fear is a sin, because you not have nothing to fear, especially concerning the things of this world. Because what? Fear is a snare. And fear holds you down. We can go into a lot of great lengths of that, but look at James chapter 5. Let's just turn in there. I don't want to go into turn off too many places, because then we could be a long time on certain things. But look at James chapter 5. It says this. James chapter 5, look at verse 16. I like how it comes out. It says, confess your faults one to another. If you have fault, doesn't it say you got a little bit problems? Now, why do I mention this? For this simple reason, the Bible says he wants us to be an example in spirit. So you got to do is take the flesh, and you got to separate it from the spirit. And then you get a clear picture, you know. If you take the meat and the potatoes and you separate the two, and you don't mash them all together, you see them exactly what they are, and then it's not hard to figure it out. That's meat and that's potatoes. If I'm going to be an example in spirit, this is how the spirit works. And this is the flesh, so I know what to do here. Okay? Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, for that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain and rain not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Never mind about him praying and all that. He was subject to the same like passions as we were. In other words, he got afraid. Things happened to him. He was hiding in a cave. Have you ever ran and hid? Have you ever said, there's nobody that ever understands me? There's nobody that loves me? Oh, you never been on that road? Oh, wait till you get to your cave. You'll enjoy it. You really like it. You can wallow in self-pity for hours. And you can pat yourself in the back. And the Lord will say, what are you doing there? There's nobody. Huh? You ever sat in there? I've been through it. I laugh about it now. Why? How silly can I be? The worst thing to fall into is self-pity. It's the most dangerous. Why? Because you know what? You are your best comforter. And boy, you can pour it onto yourself pretty thick. And after a while, it finally starts hitting home that, you know what? This isn't a very good place to be. But you read in the Bible. You can read during the Psalms. Pity on me, oh God. And life has come upon me. Oh my goodness. And there's times when you say, Lord, have pity upon me. And there's two different types of pity. Self-pity and truly looking for God to help. Okay. So, how can I be like Jesus when I'm in the flesh is usually the question which you must ask yourself. You, dear Christian, must understand that Jesus is our example after the Spirit. And this is quite simple, because we have a perfect spirit because we are born of God like Christ. In other words, you have to look at the new life to which you were given. Because be thou an example in spirit. And like I said, I can show you how I have a spirit in me by me moving, walking, and talking. How you're going to show Christ as an example is by you doing and showing what Christ has in you and what you have in Christ. And you're going to show the new spirit, which is different than that of this world or of natural. Jesus' birth was after the flesh, and ours was after the spirit. So Jesus, we understand, was perfect. Remember, your new life will be given a new body in the rapture. And this is why your old body is only a shell, it's only a vessel, and it only holds the hidden treasure to which God one day is going to clothe and will be like unto his glorious body. And you won't have your old flesh bothering you anymore. You'll never have a bad thought. It's hard to comprehend this. You'll never have a bad thought for eternity. You can't go a day without having a bad thought. Or think a bad thing. Remember, Jesus' birth was after the flesh and ours was after the spirit. Is not what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Why? Turn me to John chapter 3. I think you probably read it a multitude of times, but let's look at John chapter 3. I want to see a couple things in here to lay the groundwork for this, because actually it's really not a really in-depth teaching, because it's really not too hard to figure this out. You don't have to go to some great seminar, and you don't have to do like the monks did to get closer to God and go hide themselves up in some monastery in the middle of nowhere. A lot of people get a tendency to think that, this is how I'm really going to be like the Lord. And some people get some really, really goofy ideas to such a point. Well, you walk around with white sheets and sticks and or they won't go near anybody and they fumigate everybody or they won't even shake hands, or like the fellow does on TV, he just touches the wrist because he doesn't want to get germinated. And oh my goodness, silly things like this. But look at John 3, verse 3 to 7. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So in other words, if we are going to be example in the Spirit, we have to be the example of the new life that is in us. And that is how you're going to be like Jesus. after the spirit, not after the flesh. The new life in you that is born of God, your heavenly Father, is without sin. That's the new life he put in you. This is why when I say, when you're saved, you can't undo it. You can't break it. Oh, thank God. That's the true grace of God. You being a sinner, have Christ in you, and you have a new life. That's the redemption. God reached down and saved his purchased possession. In other words, lost man. Now, if sin can undo with us with God, then Christ's death was all in vain because he could not. He'd have to go to the cross continually. But he suffered he died on the cross once. You're born again once, not twice, three, four, five times. If you've got that theory, you're really off. 1 John chapter 5. So this is, and you can't get this life unborn. Well, some people say, well, there's people go out and sin and they die. And yeah, they do. Your flesh will die. Your flesh, in other words, what you sow is what you reap. But this life cannot sin. That's the wonderful thing I love about it. And this life I can walk in. If I'm wise unto that which the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Follow that Spirit. And if you do that, you'll do well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can't touch that new life. He knows that. But you want to know something? He can go after your old life. He attacks you and attacks you and attacks you. He'll attack you in sickness. He'll attack your mind. He'll attack you whatever. Because he knows he can destroy your flesh. Your flesh is subject to what? Sin. Your flesh is subject to corruption. And your flesh is subject to corruption. It is subject unto the world. But the new life in you cannot die. It never grows old. It's forever that life. And it stays. So the Bible says, to be an example in spirit, one must demonstrate the new life and a way for the world to see that life. That new spirit. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are none of his. And therefore, you cannot show something which you do not have. Okay? God's not expecting that of the sinner or the religious character. He's talking to that of his children. In other words, his people who have that new life. And he tells Timothy, be thou an example in spirit, so others may be able to walk in that same spirit and realize that which they are to walk in. You see? Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And this is why when we talk to people about Christ, we tell them, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're not his. Because you got to have the Spirit of Christ in you. It's not about religion. It's not about denomination. Because I can show you, no matter what denomination, I can show you believers on the Lord Jesus Christ in this denomination. But I know this denomination has never saved anybody. Because it is Christ who saves, not the Pentecostals, not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the Roman Catholic. But you'll find Christians in every denomination. Just the same as you'll find Christians who are not in any denomination. And this is why we don't call ourselves a denomination, because why? There's no point to it. Denominations don't save anybody. It just says where you came from. I came from the apple orchard. Good for you. I come from the Pentecostals. Well, good for you. Because it was the Pentecostals who saved me. They made a heck of a mess of it because they didn't even return my phone call. Do I fault them? No. They're human. You listen and hear everything you're supposed to do perfectly. You find out somewhere down the road you mess up. But Romans 8 verse 9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's plain and simple. If you're not born again, you just don't have the Spirit, and you're not his. You're not his. But you are his. And if you are his, we are to reckon ourselves indeed dead to our flesh so that we would not obey it in the lust thereof. So in other words, be thou an example in the Spirit means we must draw and walk in the Spirit to which we have been given the new life. So therefore, if we're drawing on our flesh, in other words, Paul says, put a difference between the flesh and the Spirit here. that which is of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is of the spirit is of the spirit. Now, if we're going to be an example in spirit, then we have to be not the spirit of this world, because guess what? This body is going to go do things wrong. So this is not the example that I want to be. The example I want to be is the new life that has been put in me, so able to show me that I have victory over my old flesh, over my carcass. The whole battle is you getting control over your life and over yourself. And the only way you can do it is to have that. Some people are very well disciplined. I understand that. And some people are very good. You see this in the military. Some people follow orders, and some people you got to stand there and read them the riot act every time you walk with them. It's true. And there's Christians like that. Some Christians is constantly trying to help them along because they're just fumbling and falling and fumbling and falling and fumbling and falling. And it's like, you know. And there's some Christians, you just give it to them and away they go. I understand that. So to walk, to demonstrate the spirit to which we now possess, is to be an example in spirit. Now, how does that work? So, turn with me to John chapter 14, and I'll read a few verses. We demonstrate the power of that spirit in Christ Jesus by walking in an empowered, I won't say empowered, but a power in us that gives us victory over sin, flesh, and the devil. Because there's the three problems to which we have. Sin, flesh, and the devil. The unholy trinity. John 14, verse 12. Look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What are the works that Jesus did? And then you start to understand what we are going to be an example in spirit. So you know what? You showing that you have victory over your flesh is not all of it. You showing that you just walk in spiritual gifts is not all of it. Right. You have to understand this. You have to put the two together, because you weigh too much on one and you don't stress. What you're going to have is one side is going to be top heavy. And you have to have it balanced, because that's how you walk balanced in Christ. Okay? Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, why do I say the spiritual gifts? Well, because simple reason. If you walk by revelation, you will see the things that are in the realm of the spirit, and you will see snares, you will see traps, and you'll see and able to discern, not with the wisdom of man, but the wisdom and knowledge of God, able to stay away from things and not do certain things. In other words, it's going to give you victory. Because this is the key here. It's not all about being all powerful and being a lightning rod. It's all about walking in a powerful life that you have victory over and that you're able to do things. And there's a reason to this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now go to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every one of us who are born again are able to manifest that Spirit and manifest that power. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. I want you to swing over to verse 12, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Look what it says here. And this is what Paul said. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He understood that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, if I walk in a victorious life, and I'm telling you about a Savior, and I have victory in my life, guess what? I'm showing of a Spirit of Christ which can reach out and help you. Because what do you want to be an example of your children for? To show them a way to walk. Why do you think Mama Bear shows its children what to eat and what not to eat? Nature itself teaches you that the animals in the forest and animals in this world take care of its young, and it shows them what to eat and what to do. Mama Bear says, get up in the tree, because there's evil and terrible things happening. So the little cubs would run up in the tree. We do the same thing with our children. We sit them down and say, you know what? If somebody comes along and he tries to do something to you, you go run and tell mommy and daddy. Or if this man's trying to entice you into his car, you run to the nearest policeman and you run to this, you do that. But somehow we as Christians kind of throw all this out the door and say, well, we don't need that. So we have to be an example in demonstrating the power of that Spirit. In other words, you have to have a powerful life, a life that gives you victory, a life that gives you overcome. And this is why when you see your problems and you see your faults, straighten them out. You know, sometimes if faults are slapping you in the face, God's helping you. He's not sitting there, look at you, you wicked thing. He's not doing that to you. He's showing you, this is what you got to deal with. Or if the preacher gets up and he preaches a message, and if he's like, what did he do? Come into my bedroom and find every rotten little thing I've been doing? No, he don't care about your bedroom. He cares about your life walking with Christ. Because you know what? If you clean up your life, you won't have to worry about what's in your bedroom. You'll take care of it. Or any else secret parts of your life. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is the wisdom of God and the power of God and His mighty word to which we must draw on, because it is in the Spirit of Christ. And now if we walk in that and we start drawing on that, our lives are going to be rich. And I'm not meaning about men servants and maid servants and Lamborghinis and Porsches and all these wonderful things and suits and everything. And I don't ever have to lift my finger again, you know, snap my finger and all the maids will come running and all the servants will come running. And they'll go do everything for me. And you find out when you walk with Christ, you got to do everything you're supposed to do. And nobody else can do it for you. Amen. 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 Walking in the Spirit is simply what it all comes down to. Causes you to draw on the power of God to have victory over sin, flesh, and the devil. Because being an example in spirit means to draw on the Spirit of Christ. It's not talking about your human spirit. Because you know the human spirit is a wonderful thing. You've done all kinds of wonderful things. Great. But you want to know something? You can't overcome a devil. And you can't overcome your sin. You can't be relieved of sin. I don't care what great feats you do and what great suffering you go through. Only Christ can forgive us our sins and lift that burden from off our shoulders. And besides, I don't care how strong a person is and how strong Arnold Schwarzenegger is, when the devil gets a hold of him, it takes him down. Because you are no match for spiritual things. Human mind and the human man, natural man, is not no match for the devil. The only way you are a match and you can beat him is through the power of Christ and His Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. So we walk like Jesus after the Spirit, so our new nature is like unto His nature. Therefore, we are being like Jesus after the Spirit. And this is why we demonstrate His Spirit and His power by what we do. In other words, the life that we live, and what we are able to do. Not only are we able to have victory in our life, but we are able to minister, we are able to walk, we are able to move mountains, and when we get down there, you'll see this. Galatians 5, verse 16. I don't want to jump ahead too far ahead of myself. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you got problems with yourself? Walk after Christ, and the other stuff won't have a hold on you. I found this out right every time. Every time I would walk with Christ and the things He said, I had victory over the things that I had problems with. There's no psychological thing. It's just plain and simple. If you do the right things in Christ Jesus and you're drawing on His Word, because you know what? You believe in His Word and you're drawing on His Spirit, it's going to make you strong. I find sin weakens us. I find that we become weak and we become feeble is when all the things of this world, or we start going after the things of this world. You ever see a man sit down one day and he just says, I'm all played out. He says, I can't run this anymore. And he says, you know what? He says, this is just too much for me, because you know what? I'm trying to go and go and go. And he says, and I just don't have any more in me. And he's trying to draw on his own power and he's trying to do his own things in life. And he finds out he's kind of like, the one preacher said, it's kind of like a bird flying over the ocean and there's nowhere to rest its feet. Mm-hmm. And it flutters and flutters and flutters, and eventually it falls down because it can't do it anymore and it drowns. And that's how sometimes our life gets without Christ. We have no ship to put our feet upon. We have no rock. We have nothing out there. And eventually what happens is we just keep going and going and going and we just We just run out of gas. Hmm? You ever done that? I've done that. Mm-hmm. Everybody's done it one time or another. This is why we draw on Christ, because we draw on an unlimited power which can bring us through anything. And believe me, the things that are coming upon this world, we have to draw on something. So the example in Spirit shows forth the power of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And also that your new spirit is able to overcome sin, flesh, and the devil, which encourages others to come to Christ and to walk with Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for a new life, an ability to be victorious. Everybody wants to be a winner. I've never seen anybody who wants to be a loser. I don't think anybody here wants to be a loser. Everybody wants to be a winner. You ever see children when they want to run a race? They cry because why? They didn't win the race. It's true. I've never seen anybody saying, oh boy, I lost, I lost, I lost. You ever see that? No. You living that life in the Spirit for others to see is a good thing. The Bible says, be thou an example. Be thou an example in spirit. When Paul told Timothy, be an example in spirit, this is what he is referring to. I can't see it any other way. The fruit shows forth in all areas of your life. Galatians 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, the fruit of what is going to be produced in your life is love, joy, and peace. The wife cries out to the husband, you don't love me anymore. That's true. What woman has never said that to her husband? There's not a woman here because she lifts up her hand and say, I didn't. Because you feel in love. The fruit of our walking in the Spirit and the fruit of doing and demonstrating that Spirit, this is what it produces. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 26, look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what it produces. You got a temper? You can bring it under control. You've got no joy? You can have true joy. You have no love? You can have true love. And I believe me, when you have the love of Christ in your heart, a husband and wife life becomes so much stronger and so much powerful. If you draw on that, Christ binds and brings us together. Christ never pulls us apart and separates us. I always said that, and I always believed that. Peace, long suffering. Who likes to have peace? You ever been at peace? Long suffering, able to endure. Sometimes we have to endure things. Sometimes we have to go through things. It's a wonderful thing knowing that you're in, and the things that you're suffering for as a Christian and walking, knowing what it's going to produce. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is what, when you walk in the Spirit, that's what it produces in your life. That's the fruit God wants in your life. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What does it do? It draws you to be caring, to be loving, and your tongue will be there to pray, to love, and to comfort instead of lashing and licking them. And the reason why I say licking them, there's more people going out there doing the butter. Oh, I love you, ooh, and you know, after a while, you're starting to feel like a lollipop. I'm not a man with very eloquent words, but I think I make myself understandable. The Bible says we are to be a testimony to the world that we walk and follow the Spirit of Christ. And sometimes, you know, some people say, you know, it's awful hard to figure out where you are in a bar or in a church. And it's true. And you go to some places, and I remember watching just the other night on the program, they're talking about this one church. They had rock bands coming in there, and they started demolishing parts of the church and the pews. And I thought, well, that's no shock. We're trying to be like the world. We're trying to get everybody to come in and come to church. I know if I lay $100 bills on the table, I'd have the place full. Wouldn't you? That's why we bait kids with fishes and, you know, like, nothing wrong with giving a child a fish. Nothing wrong with giving them a reward. But I think if we have to be hooligans, I won't say hooligans, but we have to be like magicians and charlatans, and we have to be like so to get people to come, I think we miss something in the spirit of Christ. Jesus didn't have to do anything. What did Jesus do? He showed the power and the reality of the Spirit of God that was in him, and the people came. Why? Because you want to know something? Everybody hurts. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be forgiven. And I don't know one person that truly wants to go to hell. If you do, you really are something wrong with you. And I think you got a devil in your head. Really think about it. Who would want to put their hand out and get their finger smashed with a hammer? Mm-hmm. Not me. I don't exactly care for it. And nobody wants to be sick. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants to be good to each other. Every husband wants to love his wife, and every wife wants to love his husband, and every child wants to love his mom and dad, and every mom and dad wants to love their children and do the best they can for them. But you want to know something? We find things that come in our way to try to stop us. And what the Bible shows us is how to overcome and get victory in the areas to which we need, so what? We can do well. And you want to know something? If we get victory, others will come because of the victory that you have and the example to which Christ wants us to walk in. The Apostle Paul was preaching. The one he told Timothy to command and teach is the very thing to which we need. We don't need rock concerts. We don't need the excellent, good speakers. We don't need the charlatans to come out there and try to suck a dollar out of your pocket, because that's how the gospel is going to go. We are to be a testimony to the world that we walk and follow the Spirit of Christ, not the spirit of the world that causes you to rebel. You see? Turn with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, read verse 1. I think it's the 7. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if you were dead, I really would kind of think about this dead thing. If I was dead, then the only thing I would have is a dead spirit. And dead people do dead things. Now, you who are dead to Christ walked in dead things. You were the living dead. You know, there is some kind of truth to some of these kind of horror things. The living dead, and being, you know, the creatures from the Black Lagoon, and, you know, and you know, going around, and these, you know, they attack people and they eat people and all kinds of this gore that goes on at Halloween. But you want to know something? If we could look at this in a spiritual realm, you see people biting, devouring one another like cannibals. What's on the menu? Jim. We always wanted to eat Jim. He was a good guy. Eh? Little pudgy little fellow. He says, "Grand, I remember my grandson coming. His grandpa," he says, "I met a man." He says, "Man was really big." He says, "He was fatter than you, grandpa." Kids are innocent. Yeah? So the other grandson went to one fellow, and the fellow was quite nice. He says, "How come?" He says, "You're so chubby." You know? Because, you know, when you're getting taught in school that something's not good for you, and they're teaching the children to say, you know, you don't eat these things and all that. So a child goes along and he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand you're not supposed to say this to a grown-up. Sometimes grown-ups can learn from children, you know. But sometimes we don't pay attention to it. But we are dead. And dead people do dead things, so therefore we are going to show a dead spirit. And dead spirits show a life of dead things. Sin is death, in whole or in part. So we do the motions of death and sin and sickness and all that in our old nature. But given a new nature, look at this, verse 2. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, there's a spirit that works in them, that pulls them away. Just like I read in a paper last night about up in Airdrie, where these young teenagers beat up this 61-year-old man. We used to think a big joke was to go and raid the person's garden. Now we go and rob them and we try and kill them. What? What is going on? Because of the spirit that is out there, that's the example of what the world is. We have to show the other. Now notice in verse 2 he says, when time passed, ye walked according to the course of this world. Ye walked. Now look at verse 3. Among also, we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, for by grace are ye saved. He quickened us means you make you alive. And if he made you alive, he gave you a new spirit. Because what? You became a new creation. Behold, all things become new. I have a new life. Okay? Now, a lot of people say, I got a new life now after I come out of prison. I've changed my life. Well and good. You did probably, and you're going to do well. Fine. But the new life we're talking about is far more greater than you just saying, I've changed my mind about things. It's a change of heart which really reaches in, and it truly changes us. But the thing we find out, and I found out, is I must draw on that new life, and I must draw on it and must walk in it. If I don't do it, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can be a Christian and have no power in you. And the power you need is the power of Christ. Why? To have victory. This is why we ever so stress the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why? It endows you with power and starts giving you strength in you, in the inner man. To get what? Victory over your flesh. Because sometimes the biggest battle is yourself. But look at this verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we were lifted up. We're not dragged down. We're not down in the bottom. We are up above. We are not below. Verse 7. That in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He wants the world to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? The greatest examples are those who are living. The greatest examples are those who are testimony. You know, when a person stands up, you know, I've been healed. Here's all the skeptics. They can't refute something like that. When you stand there and say, you know what? When I got saved, this is what taking place in my heart. People can't refute that. I've gotten victory. People can't refute that. And what it does, you know what it says? Even though they kind of mumble and they say whatever, inside their hearts, deep down inside, because I know this for myself, I got to have some of that. I got to have that. I got to have that life. I got to have that of Christ. Because you know what a lot of people are saying inside? I'm hurting, but I don't want anybody to know. Something's wrong with me, but I don't want to say anything. And that's all well and good. You can go sit in the inner corner of a bedroom and you can get on your knees before Christ and say, Lord Jesus, help me. You don't need a multitude of people all standing around you. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus in private. So did the Apostle Paul. So did other great men and women of God. Sat in the private conferences and they sat down. Do you know that George W. Bush, the President of the United States, walked with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham asked him one question. He says, is your heart right with God? And that brought the man to Christ. It wasn't a multitude of people. You can be sitting here in a kitchen or in a living room in a house setting, and here it is, and it's the same question. And you find out, walking and living in that new spirit is something important for us. You know, people talk about being selfish, but a lot of times I find that we are selfish. Because if we're not selfish, we got to do what Christ would ask of us. And that means to forsake ourselves. In other words, it's not about you, it's about others. Be an example you are called to be. They see Christ in you, the hope of glory, they're going to come. You know, you can be a poor testimony and still win. I've seen that with other people. I knew a Christian friend He was not exactly what I call the best example to Christ, but you know, I know something. He was there when I got saved, and they were telling me about Christ. But to be very effective, the Bible wants us to be the best example that we can be. Be the best that we can be. Do the best that you can. And be honest and true about it. Don't go around thinking, well, I'm not as good as Joe. Who cares? God's not measuring you up to Joe. God's measuring you up to what you're doing with His Word. You'll see the clean, holy, powerful life, free from bondage, walking in love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. And guess what? It works. That's what it means by being an example in spirit. Next week, we'll go an example of faith. Be an example in faith. I'll leave it there because I'm not going to jump into that a little bit too long. Okay? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Lord Jesus, we do rejoice in you that you have called us and you have saved us, Lord, to bless each and every heart that they may walk forward in you, Lord, being an example unto others and unto you, Lord, the willingness and the sacrifice they make for each and every heart that hear this message, Lord, that they may turn to you, Lord, and be upon their knees and reach out unto you, Lord, and to walk in that spirit that you have given us. Lord, we know it's a good life because we see it in Christ Jesus and the wonderful things. We see it in the apostles, and we see it in so many of men and women of God, Lord, that have walked with you and the great things that they have done in your wonderful name, Lord, and what it accomplished and the helping of so many of peoples and nations, Lord, where your word goes to. In Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Amen.